I'd like you to turn tonight, if you have a Bible with you, to the book of Romans in the New Testament, Acts, and then Romans, and chapter 1, and I'd like to read from verse 15. Our subject tonight will be the unreasonableness of unbelief. This is really one of the themes in these verses in Romans chapter 1. I just read from verse 15. This is the Apostle Paul speaking as he writes probably his greatest letter to the church at Rome. And this is what he writes. Romans 1 and verse 15. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein, through the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And then this verse that unsettles so many, and it unsettled me once as a teenager. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. He's writing to this church and he is desperate to go to them. Something is stopping him. We don't know what. He's hindered. He cannot go. And so he writes this letter and he tells them of his earnest desire. And if anybody here is a preacher tonight, you have that desire within your heart. You have that responsibility to preach. And so Paul has a burden. A burden to bring the gospel to Rome, a pagan city, a city where there was so much theism, it was called polytheism. So many gods, so many statues, so much mixed up thinking, and it's characterized by what we can call unbelief. Those who don't believe in God, they believe in something. Everybody believes in something. It's been said by G.K. Chesterton that if you don't believe in God, you don't believe in nothing, you believe in something other than God. And that's true of Paul as he's writing here. And so he says in verse 15, he's ready to preach the gospel. He must go. There is a burden laid upon his heart. He's speaking to dying men and women. Death is all around us. We're conscious of that at the moment. With war going on our news, we're conscious of that in our daily lives. And so Paul is earnestly desiring. He must go and preach the gospel. I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome. And then he gives three reasons for this desire that he has. He says, first of all, a famous verse, I am not ashamed. Some people are ashamed in what they believe. Perhaps they believe a little what their parents showed them to believe. They're embarrassed. They're a little bit ashamed. They won't tell anybody. Somebody was telling me just this week that their daughter had gone to university and she shared a flat with another girl and she wouldn't tell the other girl where she was going on Sunday to chapel. She got home in the evening and she said, where have you been today? Oh, I've been to church. Both of them have been on the same day, and they were too ashamed to tell one another. Perhaps you might feel the same. You don't yet have full conviction, but not Paul. I am not ashamed. I'm prepared to tell anybody. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. This is the greatest thing in the world for Paul. Why? For it is the power of God, Almighty God, that made the heavens and the earth, and this power is unleashed in the gospel. Supersonic power, power more than nuclear weapons, the power of God to turn the world upside down. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Oh, powerful words. So many have been helped to understand this. Great is the gospel of our glorious God, we sing in a hymn. This is the power of God unleashed. No wonder Paul wants to go to Rome. But then he carries on in verse 17. Through this gospel, through the message that he would bring to them, and I want to bring to you tonight, Paul says, God's righteousness, his holiness is revealed. This isn't a holy world. This is a sin-sick world. We can try and pretend that it's something other. We can put rose-tinted spectacles. We can pretend that the world is getting better and better, and education, education, education will solve everything, but it won't. Because you and I have a heart which it's described in verse 18 as ungodly and unrighteous. That's me, that's you. That's how we're described. And the only answer is for the righteousness, the holiness of God to be revealed in such a way that we're brought down to size and that we start to feel our sin. We start to understand what we're really like and how God sees us and the real nature of our heart. That's what Paul is saying here. He's not ashamed of the gospel. First argument. Secondly, through the gospel, God's holiness, which is what I don't have. And if I'm to go to heaven, I need to be holy. God is revealing that righteousness. He's going to tell us it's through his Son. You see, Paul argues we need the gospel desperately because, verse 18, we are ungodly and we're unrighteous. I don't have to make any exceptions tonight. Notice that word all in verse 18 in the middle. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men. No exceptions. No one's better than the other. No one's past a pass mark. No, we're all the same. That's why everybody needs the gospel. That's why Paul must preach the gospel. He must go to Rome. But look at verse 18. I was 16. I remember going to a baptismal service just like this. And I remember the preacher that took this as his text. And it made me fearful. I don't want to make anyone fearful tonight, except the word of God makes you fearful. This is what he says. For the wrath of God, God's anger, God's righteous anger at my sin is revealed from heaven. How? Through his word, through the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through preachers, God reveals that he is holy. And he is angry with sin. He has to be angry with sin. Sin cannot come anywhere near to God or to heaven And so, he tells us the wrath of God is revealed. Notice it says in these verses, verse 17, 18, 19, revelation, revelation. Verse 19, it's made manifest. You see, God, he speaks. He doesn't leave us in a corner of the world with no knowledge of him, unaware of his truth and of his character. He speaks. He speaks to your heart and my heart. We shall look at how he does that. Well, let's look at his message, the underlying message tonight. Let's go right to the conclusion before we've even begun. Verse 20. You and I, we have no excuse. The child takes their homework to school. It's late. Something went wrong. I couldn't bring it with me. I was too busy. No excuse. When we stand before God, there will be no excuse. That's what it says here. It's not my words. They are without excuse. That's what God says to my heart and to your heart. Unbelief is unreasonable and unexcusable or inexcusable. You see, when I heard this verse, verse 18, this is what struck me. God is angry with my sin. And when you begin to think about that, and all you've done and said and been, it's crushing. His wrath is revealed from heaven. Do you know, deep down in our heart, I don't even need to persuade you of this. You and I, we know that sin is wrong. Sin is breaking God's laws. We know what God's laws are. Our conscience tells us, and we break them every day. That's why you sometimes feel guilt. We all know that sin is wrong. And sin must be punished. And it will either be punished in my life, or it will be laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. If you trust in him, and if you repent of your sin, you see, God's holiness has no exceptions. Nobody can say, oh, but I was a little bit better. I did this, I did that, the Lord said to those that came to him in that haunting verse, I never knew you. I did this, I did that. Go away. I never knew you. You didn't trust me. You didn't exercise faith in me. You believed in yourself. You believed in what you did and what you were. You believed you were better. But we're all the same. None of us is better. Well, this is a bold statement to make. We are without excuse. Is this fair? Is this reasonable? I can see within our hearts welling up, somebody might be saying to themselves, this is unfair. What about the poor people in such and such a country? They've never had the gospel, never had a Bible. Is it fair? Well, if we weren't warned, it wouldn't be fair. But the problem is we are. I'm sorry to say tonight, all of you are being warned somehow tonight that there is a God in heaven and that you will one day stand before him and there will be no excuse. What happens if I just didn't know, but you do know? What happens if salvation had to be earned, but it doesn't have to be? It's given to everyone that comes and asks. Well, let's look at Paul's arguments here. There's some wonderful truths that I want to bring out. Verse 18, just at the end, here are three further arguments that Paul makes as to why unbelief is inexcusable and unreasonable. He says at the end of verse 18, do you know what we do, all of us? we suppress and hold down the truth of God. Have you ever been to the seaside? Had one of those daft pink flamingos? Do you know the ones that you blow up and you sit on? Or perhaps an old-fashioned inner tube from a Michelin tire, and you take it into the sea, and if you try and push that down, you've got no chance of holding it under the water. Eventually, it will come up. That's what this says here. That's what all men and women and children do. They hold the truth down. They suppress it. They hold it down throughout their life. That's what unbelief does. It says there is no God. Let's just pretend he's not there. Let's pretend there's no judge. Let's pretend there's no right and wrong. We can make it up as we go along. We can all go along as we please. But we know that's wrong. We know there is truth. We know there is a God. We know he's holy. And we know that one day we shall stand before him and there will be no excuse. We hold the truth down. We deny. We pretend. Like the rubber ring. Sometime it will come up. Isn't there that saying? Truth always comes out in the end. Do you know in war, many atrocious things happen. We've been thinking about that a lot, I'm sure. War crimes. Do you know the truth always comes out? Somebody's always there watching. A drone, a satellite, a picture, a testimony, multiple testimonies, and they see exactly the crime that was going on. And that's the same with me and you. As people see and hear. But more than that, God hears. God sees. He knows my life. There's no point pretending. We can't hold it down. Why do we do that? Why do we want to suppress the truth? Because we don't like the implications. We don't like the fact that God says I'm ungodly and unrighteous. There's no good within me. No. I'm characterized by being a sinner. That's the truth. We don't like it. We don't like the message, the truth that says the only answer is repentance. You've got to turn. You've got to leave. You've got to stop loving your old life. And you've got to turn around. And you've got to come to Jesus Christ. I don't want that. I want to carry on. I want to love my sin. Do you know every day that you don't believe in God, you insult him, the God that made you? You endanger your soul one more day not believing. But we don't like also. We suppress the truth because we don't like the implications of God calling us to a holy life. Because that's what he does. He says, come unto me, all you that labor with your sin and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But the rest has a condition. You're to live godly in Christ Jesus. I can't have my sin. I've got to leave it. I've got to leave it behind. And I've got to hate it. That's why we suppress and hold down God's undeniable truth. But look at verse 19. We ask the question, is it fair? Is it reasonable? What about people that don't come to chapel, don't go to church, have never got a Bible? 3/4 of the population in the world don't have a Bible in the language they can understand, that they can read. The illiterate. Those who haven't got a Bible in their tongue yet. What about them? Is that fair? Verse 19. That which may be known of God. is manifest, made abundantly clear, made so transparent and obvious because God has showed it to them. That's why there's no excuse. The knowledge of God is written on my heart. The knowledge of God is written in the heavens. Psalm 19, for the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day, the words of God are written in the heavens and the stars. I'm here. I'm eternal. You can't measure me. I'm vast. And there you are, on earth for a few years. Let all the earth be silent before him. No, it's so obvious. The existence of God is plainly seen. Even though God is invisible, the evidence for God is so, so clear. That which may be known of God is manifest unto them. It's made clear, it's shown. Or can I say this reverently? It's as though I've got a GPS and God is tracking me. But it's as though you've got a GPS on God. And within your heart and soul, you know and you track. And you can see the handiwork of God. And you know that you're there. And he knows you're there. And you know what God is. Oh, it's so clear. You see, God has revealed himself. Verse 20. He goes on a further argument. For the invisible things of God, we cannot see him, from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Even that person. That mystery person in the jungle, as we sometimes say, that the missionaries haven't reached yet. Deep within his or her heart, there is a knowledge of God because you know God through what he has done. It says it here, for the invisible things, God's character, his order, the fact that he loves beauty, the fact that he designs everything that we can see, they're clearly seen in creation, being understood by the things that are made. That's you and me. We know God made them. Do you know that's why evolution has caught on? Because if you want to suppress the truth, you deny there's a God. You deny there's a creator. And then there's no implications. There's no God in heaven. And I do have an excuse. Because I can say I didn't know there was a God. But that's not true. This verse dispels that myth. Let me give you one extended illustration just as we come to conclusion. Unbelief is inexcusable. But you know, unbelief is not new. It's the oldest sin. We read in Numbers 14, deliberately, there were the children of Israel, that vast nation, 3 million of them. God had revealed himself in spectacular ways. He appeared to Moses in the burning bush. He spoke to him. He gave his 10 laws written with the finger of God on 2 tablets for everybody to come and look at. When he was angry with their sin and they were sent into captivity, 10 miracles. 10 miracles. Blood in the streets, frogs, gnats, flies. All their livestock killed, boils, hail, locusts, darkness. Picturing what Christ would suffer when he was on Calvary for 3 hours before the deliverance came. And then the firstborn, every firstborn was killed that night unless the blood was above the door. And the people had exercised faith in a promised Savior. Deliverance as the Red Sea opens up before them. Divine protection in the wilderness. And provision for their daily needs. Do you know, it was unmistakable. If you were an Israelite, it was not for lack of evidence. For you and me, it's not for lack of evidence. We don't need any more signs and wonders. We need to look at the Word of God. We need to let it speak to us. What did the Lord say to Moses? Numbers 14:11, we read it. How long will it be before they believe me? For all the signs that I have showed among them. Do you know, unbelief is not for lack of signs. It's not for lack of evidence. It's a choice. It's a choice that you and I take if we want to reject God, if we want to hold the truth down, if we want to not deny His existence. It's inexcusable. It's a choice. But here in verse 21, our final point, because perhaps referring back to the Israelites, because that when they knew God, surely the Israelites knew God. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. God is God. He is there. He is known. He is knowable. And we know that, but we deny. It says we were not thankful. It says we became vain in our imaginations. We thought we were wise. We thought we'd got beyond. We're in a post-Christian society. We've moved beyond. Science has helped us to get beyond this medieval, Victorian, call it what you like, religion. But we were the fools. We weren't wise at all. Because God is in heaven. And we must deal with Him. And one day He will deal with us. Verse 22. We close with this. Professing themselves to be wise. How many people today, they think they're wise. You give them a tract. I'm okay. I'm fine, thanks. I'm wise. I don't need what you've got. They became fools. Are you the fool who pretends there's no God? Who denies there's a day of judgment, a day of accountability where we shall stand before Him? Don't be the fool. You won't have an excuse. Go to Christ now. Go to the one who revealed His righteousness, His perfect life, which was offered up as a sacrifice for all who would come and trust and believe in Him and know new life and forgiveness of sin. You and I, you're without excuse. I have to warn you tonight, if you walk out of here and you think at any stage in your life, I was never warned. No one ever told me. Just as Paul wanted to warn the Romans, you've been warned tonight. Listen to Christ. Come to Him and trust in Him for forgiveness. And He will hear your prayer. And you will know newness of life. Forgiveness, guilt taken away. And you will be able to stand before Him on that day, knowing that you're right with God. You've been reconciled, brought near because of what Christ has done for your never dying soul. Oh, go to Him even tonight. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the kindness of God, that He argues, He remonstrates with men and women. He shows us our desperate need, for the wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness and ungodliness. We pray that we would know Christ, that we would be forgiven of sin. Oh, bless us and help us tonight, we pray. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus, the only Saviour. Amen.